Just like you determine me, please, if you will, to take me to the first book of Samuel and chapter 4, the first book of Samuel and chapter 4. It's good to be here with you this evening. My theory is that the brethren around here got together and said, we've got to have them sometime, we'll have them both together and get rid of them in 2 weeks, and then we can have a couple of 3 years rest, or maybe an eternal rest, I don't know. But that's my theory, and I'll stick with that. And don't come to me, young people, about the maths. I was saying earlier this evening to Fiona that maths was not my strong point. Never quite understood the need for it all, but I shouldn't say that, should I, from the platform. Nonetheless, don't come to me about that. Other things maybe, but not that. Just want to ask you two questions tonight. And the two questions are found in our passage, and in a way, we're not seeking to rob anything from what has already been just really helpfully shared with us as a challenge, but really along similar kinds of lines. The last time I was with you, I took you on a well-known and well-worn journey around the city of Jerusalem, and we visited the gates of Jerusalem. Some of you with better memories than I might remember that. I want to take you on another journey this evening. And this journey is in 1 Samuel chapter 4. Keep your Bibles handy. Look at verse 8 of chapter 5. And the question is, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And the second question is found in chapter 6. And the question is this: what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? What shall we do with the ark? What shall we do to the ark? Now, it's not my purpose tonight to go into the teaching around that ark, but most, if not all of you here tonight, will appreciate that this ark of the covenant, acacia wood, covered with that pure God, is a beautiful picture to us of God manifest in the flesh. Is a beautiful picture to us of the person of the Lord Jesus. Can I ask you the question? What shall we do with the ark? What shall we do to the ark? You remember well the questions of Pilate? What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? What will he that I shall do unto, to him, who ye call the King of the Jews? You say tonight to me, this is not a gospel meeting. I've heard those questions you say preached on time and time again, and it's so relevant to the sinner. What will you do with Christ? What will you do to Christ? A subject for gospel preachers. You say to me tonight, and I trust it is true, we're believers here. I trust it is true. If it's not, I hope by the time we leave tonight, we all are. But I just want to submit to you tonight that those questions are as relevant to believers as they are to unbelievers. Can I ask you, in the past day, in the past week, in the past month, in the days of this year thus far, what have you done with Christ? What have you done to Christ? You're appalled as you look into the book of Samuel to discover what they did with the ark that spoke of Christ. You're appalled what they did to Christ. What they did to the ark. Would it be unfair today to say that if we just gazed around at believers' lives, we might be just as appalled at what they do with Christ and what they do to Christ. I'm not asking you to point the finger at anyone tonight, just asking you with me to look into our own lives. Because most of you will know well this journey that the ark took in the books of Samuel. And I'm just touching on the beginning of that tonight. And as we watch the journey of this ark, and as we watch what ungodly men and so-called godly men did with and to the ark, I want us to challenge our own minds as to what we do with Christ and what we do to him. Come to the beginning of chapter 4 and you know where it begins. And I want you to observe, if I may put it like this evening, they use that ark and they put that ark in a place of convenience. God save us from it. You know what I am in chapter 4 verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. What an appalling sight. A battlefield strewn with 4,000 bodies who ought to have been victorious, who ought to have defeated the Philistines. A people, look at chapter 4 verse 1, it says they pitched beside Ebenezer. How often have we said that? I grew up with brethren who were always quoting that. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Right? They only had to look back over a history, and we thought of something of that tonight, to discover how often the Lord had helped them. They were the people who could have stood there and said, hitherto the Lord hath helped us. And as we've been hearing tonight, we need him again. But they thought they could move without him. Ring a bell in your life? I look back at my years of experience since I trusted the Lord at 15 years of age, and I can look back over it and I can say, hitherto the Lord hath helped me. But I can point you time and time again when I thought I could move without him. When I thought I could move in my own strength. And those are the times of emptiness and barrenness. Nothing for God. And here are people who picture the place that reminds them, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Yet now they can move without him. And now they can move without being dependent upon him. And instead of being victorious on the battlefield, there are 4,000 bodies strewn on that battlefield. So what do they do? Can I ask you, what have you done with Christ? What have you done to Christ? Verse 3. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Right question. Well, might they stand there with 4,000 bodies on a battlefield and say, wherewith they say, hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? It's a pity they didn't wait for the answer. Because no sooner than they had the question asked, that they provided the answer. Without, it seems, even a moment's breath. Instead of being exercised, instead of seeking the answer to that question, the real answer to that question, They just bludgeon on, and in verse number 3 discover this. They say, let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. So the people went to Shiloh. It says, verse 4, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. Verse 5, and when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And the Philistines, verse 7, look, were afraid. And they say, verse 9, be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men. And the Philistines, verse 10, fought with Israel. And Israel was smitten, and they fled every man from his tent, and there was a great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. What have you done with the ark? Israel, what have you done to the ark? We've used it as a convenience. May I speak carefully tonight? We've used it and abused it like a good luck charm. We brought it from the place where it ought to be, between the cherubim there in the sanctuary. We dared to lay our hands upon it and take it and bring it and use it as a convenience, like a good luck charm. And because it's here, because it's where we are on the battlefield, God must and God will bless us. Wrong. And we discover there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and in spite of my poverty in maths, I have 34,000 bodies now that have been strewn on a battlefield. What have you done with the ark? What have you done to the ark? We've used it, abused it, and made it a convenience, and used it like a good luck charm, and expected God to bless us. And it doesn't work like that. What have you done with Christ? What have you done to Christ? You say, can it possibly be that we would use Christ like that? The tragedy is we can. And we do. I owe everything to him. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. I look back to Calvary. I owe everything to him. Without him, I'd be nothing. I trusted him for the greatest thing, the salvation of my soul from a lost eternity. And I dare, like the Shunammite woman in the Song of Solomon, to live outside of the conscious enjoyment of his presence. And when it suits me, I bring him into my life. And may I speak reverently, he becomes useful to me. My back is to the wall. There's problems, there's difficulties, there's heartaches that I brought upon myself. And so I think in my arrogance that I can just use him like some charm and just bring him into my life when it suits me. And because it suits me, I bring him in and God must and God will bless me. How wrong. One author put it powerfully like this. Whenever the church stops confessing, he's looking at Christ. Whenever the church stops confessing, thou art worthy, and begins chanting, thou art useful. You know the ark of God has been captured again. I think I understand that. Is that how you treat him? Thou art useful. I'll bring you into my life when it suits me. And when I bring you into my life, God must and will bless me. No, it doesn't work like that. Or do you look at Christ tonight and say, thou art worthy. I would never use him. And I would never ever abuse him like that. Either individually or collectively as the companies of the Lord's people. I say again tonight, I owe it all to him. How dare I use him and abuse him like that? How dare I use him as a convenience? May we gaze at Christ tonight and say, thou art worthy. What have you done with the ark, Israel? What have you done to the ark? And if there was a faithful one there and an honest one there, they would say, we've used him. We've abused him. And we put the ark in the place of convenience. You know where I'm going. It's not long then before you come to chapter 5. Look at it. And it says, and the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. And it says in verse 2, when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Just go back to chapter 5 again. And in chapter 5 and verse 1, let me just bring you to this point. And it says in verse 1, and the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it to Ebenezer. Unto Ashdod, where the Philistines took the ark of God. Just look at the tragedy of this. They brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Is it possible that we could do that? What have you done with the ark? What have you done to it? And here, what these Philistines do is take that ark and put it in a position of dishonour. We would expect godless men to act like that. Most of you will know concerning the Philistines. Here are the people who actually honoured God with their lips, but their heart was far from him. They had a religiosity about them. They had a religious form about them. And you look at these Philistines and you say, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. You expect Philistines to act like this, that they will take the ark and they will place that ark alongside their own God and place that ark in a position of dishonour. We'll understand that from them. We won't excuse them. But we'll understand that from them. And I ask you, and I ask me tonight, is it possible that you can treat Christ like that? What have you done with him? What have you done to him? Israel was riddled with idolatry. That sin that displaced God. That sin that took on other gods when God has said that was abhorrent to him. And there was time and time again in Israel's experience when they brought in other gods and placed him alongside their gods and thought that they could escape the consequences of that. Is it possible that you and I can do the same with Christ? Do you bring him in and place him alongside the other gods in your life? I don't need to remind you that though that ark was out of the hands of the children of Israel, God would guard his honour and God would guard his glory. And without the people of God on hand, we discover, don't we, in verse 3 of chapter 5, it says, when they of Ashdod arose early on in the morning, Dagon was fallen upon his face on the earth before the ark of the Lord. And it's almost laughable if it wasn't so serious. It says, and they took Dagon and set him in his place again. Verse 4, they arose early on the morning. Behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold, and only the stump of Dagon was left to him. It's just encouraging to see, isn't it, that God could look after his own glory. And God can look after his own honour. And what did they do with Christ? A religious and a political world took him and crucified him upon a cross. And they thought they'd just shut out the glory of God and the honour of God altogether. You remember it was on the third day that just the stump of Dagon remained defeated. In the dust of the ground. And I remind you that God could look after his own honour and his own glory. And on the third day he raised him out from among the dead and gave him glory. What have you done with Christ? What have you done to Christ? How many gods are there in your life? We talk along these lines so often, and a young person came up in Bath the other day and said, what do you mean by gods? And we just talked about what we meant by gods. Anything that displaces Christ from the first place. How many gods are there in your life? And please, you'll allow me to say this. I've discovered in my life that it doesn't get any easier the older you get. We sometimes feel that this is a ministry which is for young people and young people alone. It's something that touches all of us. It is so easy for the gods to come into our lives and to displace Christ. Are you guilty of bringing him alongside the other gods in your life? I love the words of the hymn writer, what a challenge, the dearest idol I have known. Whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from his throne and worship only thee. I'm glad in my teaching career, when I was teaching religious education early on, I'm glad that teaching career in the classroom ended when they brought in comparative religions, and I went on and moved into other management things in education. And I was glad when they when comparative religion came in that I was gone from that. They can compare all the religions they want to. They can compare all the religious leaders they want to, but never bring my Lord into it and compare him with any of them. He is supreme. He is without compare. And God save any single one of us of ever bringing him alongside the other gods in my life. Help me to tear them from that throne and worship only him. What have you done with the ark, Israel? What have you done to it? We put it in a place of convenience. And what's the result of that, you Philistines? What have you done with the ark? What have you done to it? We have put it in a position of dishonor. And you cannot dishonor that ark and escape the consequences. God will maintain his honor and maintain his glory. And what have you done with Christ? And what have you done to Christ? And so, you're not surprised if you go on to see that they put this ark, do they not, in a place of rejection. Look at chapter 5, and you'll discover as you come down to verse 7, and when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us, and upon Dagon our God. Look at verse 8, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they said, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried about unto Gath. And they carried the ark of God of Israel about thither. Look at verse 10, therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. Verse 11, so they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go again to his own place. And it slay us not and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. What do those Philistines do? They put it in a position of dishonor. And now they put that ark in a place of rejection. And they send it from Gath to Ekron. It's too hot to handle, if I may speak reverently for them. It's too hot to handle and to come to terms with. And without any faith and without any belief and just a concern for their own safety, they just move that ark on. We're not comfortable with it here, so they move it on. And they move it on. And what an indictment on Israel that ultimately in verse 11 they say, let it go again to its own place. And they send it back to where it belonged. What a tragedy that godless men should send an ark back to a people of God who ought to have cherished it and ought to have had it central to their hearts and lives. Can I ask you kindly tonight? What have you done to Christ? What have you done with Christ? Are you guilty of pushing him around in your life? I'll have him here. But it's too hot to handle here. And I'll move him on. And I won't have him here. And I'll have him here, but I won't have him here. And we're as guilty as godless men of manoeuvring, if I may speak carefully and reverently, of pushing Christ around into the various corners of my world, into the various corners of my life. And I'll only have him where I want him. And I'll tell you this, if you place him in the position of rejection like that, you'll reap the consequences of that. You will not escape the disciplining hand of God for that. And you'll feel the pain of that in the experience of your Christian life. What have you done with Christ? What have you done to Christ? Put it in a position of convenience, put him in a position of dishonor, put him in a place of rejection. I'll have him here, but I won't have him there. What a tragedy. We discover when we come to chapter 6, and you look at chapter 6, you'll find this, that the ark of the Lord, verse 1, was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? And I haven't got time to go into it all tonight. But what the Philistines do then is to put that ark into a position of hypocrisy. Say, what do you mean? Well, look at what their advisors say in verse 3. The diviners, the wise men among them, say, if ye send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not away empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. And it says this, verse 4, they said, what shall be the trespass offering? And you discover that the trespass offering was anything other than what a trespass offering should have been. And you discover it says in verse 5, they have the images of your emeralds and images of your mice that mar the land, and you shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure he will lighten his hand from off you. And they take their ornaments, and they take their idols, and they dress this ark up as they send it back to Israel. They put a form of religiosity around it. They will call it a trespass offering. Well, we've heard tonight of a trespass. We've heard about an offering without blood. But you'll go to Leviticus and you'll see a trespass offering that is with blood. Shed blood. There's no shed blood in this trespass offering. It's all to do with their own things. No shedding of blood, just a presentation of their gold and their images. And not from pure motives, but from selfish motives. We want to get rid of the disciplining hand, the chastening hand of God that is upon us. So what we will do is we will dress this up and we'll make it seem what it isn't. We'll send it back to all these so-called religious trappings around it. And maybe the Lord will stay his hand from us. And it's just a tragedy to see that ark going back on its new cart. To see it going back with all these golden images surrounding it that had a form of religion, a form of godliness, but no power. What have you done with the ark? What have you done to the ark? We've got it in a position of hypocrisy. We're making ourselves to seem to be what we're not. What have you done with Christ? What have you done to Christ? Is it guilt? Is it possible that we as the people of God could be guilty of hypocrisy like that? I can stand on my feet. I can stand on it, on my feet, on a Lord's Day morning. And I can give all the pretense that I'm remembering him. I can give all the pretense that I'm speaking well of him. And I'm doing anything but. I know that deep down in my heart, that heart is not right. I know that deep down in my heart, it's all just words, honouring God with lips, but heart far from him. And it's possible that I can worship him, so called. It's possible that I can stand and preach about him, and I can tell others about him, and yet it is all just hypocrisy. We're past masters at it. A hypocrite. In the scriptures, a play actor. Someone who pretends to be what they're not. Is it possible that you can actually abuse Christ like that? It is. And don't tell me it doesn't happen. It does. To all intents and purposes, you'd say this is impressive. Men who are saying we can't just send this ark back. Men who are actually saying we've got to send a trespass offering. And they'll turn to their advisors and they'll tell them what they would send. But it was anything but a sign of repentance. It was anything but a turning to God. It was anything but a trespass offering. All they were concerned with was saving their own skin. And can we treat Christ like that? Can you be hypocritical? You can stand up and you can say the words. And it all sounds good. We've got all the outward show. The challenge is he on the throne of our hearts? A place of hypocrisy. I hope to draw to conclusion. And I want you to notice then what they do. They put that ark in a place of testing. I've already said verse 7. Now therefore they say, make a new cart, unless you tell me afterwards. You can spiritualise that as much as you like. They dare to put that ark on a new cart. They dare to do that with Christ today. He's not the subject for the opinions of men. He's not the subject for the new philosophies of men. He's not the subject for a religious world in which we live today, which is a professing religious world without any reality. Never put him on a new cart. It's so often been said, isn't it? That if what you say about him doesn't measure up to the truth of God's word, forget it. The old saying is still true. We said it, I think, in Livingston the other week. If it's old, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. It's as simple as that. If it's new, if you've never heard it before, if you've never heard it about Christ before, if it's new, I tell you this, it's not true. And I'll tell you this, if it's true what you say about him, it's not new. It's all there in the page of the Word of God. He's not a subject for the new carts of the philosophy of religion and men. He's a subject for the truth of the Word of God. And dare we place him in the position of testing? Dare we? These Philistines dared. And we do too. Because it says in verse 7, a new cart, two milk kine, take these two milk kine, on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them. And verse 8, look at it, take the ark of the Lord, and lay it upon the cart. Then what? Put the jewels of gold, verse 8, which ye return him for a trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof. Put your hypocrisy alongside it, and send it away that it may go. Listen, verse 9, you've seen it time and time again. And see, if it goeth by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh, then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us, it was a chance that happened to us. And the men did so. Mine, how dare you put God to the test? They did. And as far as they were concerned, it was a test they couldn't lose. Take these two kine. No yoke has ever come upon them. They've never moved together before. Take them, yoke them together. Hook them onto this cart. Take their calves that they've just born to them. Take those calves away from them. And then just set them loose. And send them away to Beth Shemesh, the house of the sun. And if those two cattle take a straight path all the way to Beth Shemesh, they say, then we will know that the judgment that has come upon us has come from God. And they were safe, if I may speak in modern parlance, they were safe as houses. Because naturally speaking, there was no way those two cows who had never ever moved together before and were divorced from the young that they'd born into the world. There was no way that they were going to ever move. And if they did move, they would never ever have taken a straight path all the way to Beth Shemesh. The test is loaded in our favour. Have you ever tested Christ like that? Shame on us if we have. What did they do to that ark? What did they do with that ark? They placed it on that cart and they dared to put God to the test. We cannot lose. And if they don't make that straight path, then we know that this is just a chance happening. I often try to visualise, don't you? I often try to visualise and look at verse 12. And the kine took the straight way to the path of Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh. I've often tried to picture those lords of the Philistines following that cart in utter amazement. As it took a straight path, there was not one movement to the right, there was not one movement to the left. Those, as we so often say, those two milk kine felt the pain of being separated from their young, and they lowed all the way as they felt the pain of it. But they moved in a straight path all the way to the house of the sun. And the Philistines realised, if you dare to put God to the test, there's only one loser in that. And it's not God. What have you done to Christ? What have you done with Christ? Do you bargain with him? Do you dare to put him to the test? And do you dare to put conditions upon that, which means the test's in your favour? There's only one loser in that battle. It won't be him. It'll be you. A place of hypocrisy. And a place of testing. And here I finish in the 2 minutes I have. And you discover this. That when they came to Beth Shemesh, house of the sun. How often we've seen it, verse 13. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes and they saw the ark and they rejoiced to see it. We've seen a sad journey for that ark, a place of convenience, a place of dishonour, a place of rejection, a place of hypocrisy, a place of testing. But it's just lovely to finish here tonight and say, a place in the midst of his people, where he belongs. Can we say that? Do we live in the good of that? How lovely to see these in Beth Shemesh in a hard time, in a time of great need and great famine and great need. And it says, they're reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. They're not on the mountaintop, they're in the valley. Clearly, this remnant had been sowing in a time of great emptiness and great barrenness, and they're just now reaping the harvest. And it's just lovely to notice this, when that ark goes away in rejection and dishonour and discredit, tears flowed. But suddenly when you come here and you discover in verse 13 and verse 14, they lifted up their eyes and they beheld the ark. And they rejoiced to see it. And heavy hearts that have been down in there in the valley, and a remnant that have been feeling the pain and rejection of all that had happened to the ark. Those whose hearts no doubt had ached for that ark and for its return are just there in the valley. And lovely to notice, you lift up your eyes. How lovely tonight just to lift up our eyes heavenwards and see the man who was rejected and the man who was cast out and the man who was dishonoured and crucified upon a cross. How lovely tonight just to lift your eyes heavenwards and see him in front, in the glory, in eternal splendour, and know that one day we shall see his face. They rejoiced to see him. You can go on at your leisure, I was hoping to get there tonight, and see other stages in that journey of that ark. But perhaps just sufficient tonight to rest here, and just to enjoy the presence of that ark in the midst of his people. And just to challenge our hearts as to whether we are those who rejoice when we come together. He is in the midst. And lovely just to know this as we lift our eyes heavenward to see him enthroned in eternal splendor. What have you done with the ark? What have you done to the ark? What have you done with Christ? And what have you done to Christ? Well, we've had a bit of disruption tonight, but I trust that something we've said may just challenge us to live and move to him.